All right, and we do need to be sure to do that. Let me encourage you to take this week to bring them in. And it has been a concern of mine that we would allow the COVID-19 restrictions and the quarantine to keep us from being the Christians that we ought to be. Certainly with church attendance, we don't want that to slack during this time. And I've been encouraged by those who have mentioned to me that they are watching live and being a part of the live streaming services. But then also our outreach needs to, if anything, pick up and be even more intense. And even though we cannot go out and do those normal outreach ministries that we would do, I would encourage you to allow your outreach to even intensify in this time. There's certainly no excuse for not giving the gospel out. People are probably more willing to listen now than they have been in a long, long time. All right, Esther is the book that we need to turn to. And so I need to find it myself here as I'm talking. I cannot do two things at once. So Esther chapter number 4 is where we want to turn to. Actually, I apologize. Let's turn to Esther 8. And you want to, if you are in Esther 4, you can keep your place there. But Esther 8 and verses 7 to 17 is what I've chosen as somewhat of a text verse. Our text passage for the overview of the book of Esther. Esther 8, verse 7, it says there, "Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him have they hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. Then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews, and to the lieutenants and the deputies and the rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia, 127 provinces, unto every province according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language." We'll stop there, and you could read the rest of the chapter, and I would encourage you to do so. You'll find there that they were able to make a law allowing the Jews to defend themselves against those who had planned to destroy them. The book of Esther is a wonderful, wonderful book in God's Word that, although never mentions the name of God specifically, it has God's handprint or fingerprints all over it. You can see God planning ahead of time and preparing a way for the Jews to be saved and to be preserved through their time of captivity. Regarding the timing of the book, it comes after the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, or at the very least in between them, and yet the book of Esther obviously comes after those books in the writing of them, and yet the events that took place in the book of Esther, they took place about 40 years after the temple was rebuilt. So that would put it after the book of Ezra, but it took place about 30 years before the wall was finished. So that would be about 30 years before the book of Nehemiah. By the way, as far as we know, originally the books of Ezra and Nehemiah were probably one book. Don't know for sure, but that's probably the case. And that would make sense then why Ezra came in the writing of the Bible, or in the putting together of the books of the Bible, would have come afterwards, even though the events of it probably took place in between those two books. The book of Esther is a testament to the miracle of those events, the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall, and also a testament to the miracle of the preparation that God made to ensure their completion. The theme of the book of Esther is the preservation of the Jewish people and therefore the hope of a Messiah. Now think about this for just a minute. If you know anything about the book of Esther, you know this is true. Without the events of the book of Esther, the Messiah would never have been born. Think about that for just a minute. Without the events of the book of Esther, the coming of the Messiah would never have happened. This is an important book. You see, because Satan's plan has always been to destroy God's people. And obviously, God's people being the Jews, Satan has always desired to destroy the Jews. And his plan at the time of Esther was to use a man named Haman to cause King Ahasuerus to write a law where people around the provinces that Ahasuerus ruled, could destroy the Jews and take from them all of their belongings, and actually they would be paid out of Haman's pocket to do so. And God raised up Esther to preserve the Jews at this time. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. And you can turn to Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, where we will use that as the theme verse or the key verse for the book of Esther. And then we'll begin to break the book down. I believe it breaks down really into three specific sections the book breaks down into. Let's pray and then we'll get into that. Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to look at this wonderful book of Esther. And I thank you for including it in the Scripture for us. But also, Lord, more than just including it, I appreciate the fact that you allowed that these events that we read about are true. That you preserved your people. Though Satan himself stood against them and raised his hand to destroy them, yet you stood up ahead of time even and prepared this young woman, this young beautiful lady, to be in the right place at the right time to preserve your people. Lord, we give you glory and praise that you did this. And we know that even in the days that we're living in, you have prepared people in exactly the right place at the right time to preserve us and to keep us from danger and harm. We trust you for that, Lord. We know that in our individual lives, in our national life, and in even the days that we're living in now, Lord, you have the right people in the right places, and we trust you with that. Lord, I thank you for that. Now, would you grant us, Lord, an encouragement through this lesson to not only love the book of Esther and to love your word, but also to love you and to trust you that you'll take care of us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Esther chapter number 4 and verse 14 is what I would say is the key verse. I use chapter 8 and verse 7 and some other verses as kind of an opening, but in chapter 4 and verse 14, I believe that we find the key verse to the entire book. It says in that verse, "For if thou," this is Mordecai speaking to Esther, "altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, Esther was raised up by God for such a time as that. I want to share with you the three divisions that I believe this book holds. The first one would be the first two chapters, and I would say that that was Esther coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. The second division would be chapters 3 through 7, where we find that Satan seeks to destroy God's plan. The third division would be chapters 8 through 10, where I would call that the tables turn drastically. So let's look at these three divisions. First of all, the first one, chapters 1 and 2, Esther coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. Now, in the first chapter, chapter 1, we find that there is a king named Ahasuerus. History knows him, secular history knows him as King Xerxes. And Xerxes I, I believe, was his official title. That's what he's known at in secular history, in the Bible's version of it. He is called Ahasuerus. Now, Ahasuerus had a queen named Vashti, or Vashti. And this queen, Vashti, was a beautiful woman, as you would imagine a king of the stature of Ahasuerus would have. And if you remember in chapter 1, the king was holding a feast. And this was a great feast, and a feast that he was giving to those who were kind of the lords of the provinces around him. And he was allowing this feast to happen. It was a feast where he wanted everybody to be happy and enjoy themselves. By the way, as far as we know, this feast was probably a feast that he gave right before he went forward on a battle crusade where he invaded the area that we would call Greece nowadays. You can read about those battles that he probably did right after this feast in secular history. If you've heard of the Battle of Thermopylae and Salamis, those are very famous battles. I read a book not too long ago about great battles in the history of mankind, and that battle was one of those. You remember that battle where the Persians were seeking to invade what we would call Europe now. And the Greeks had been wise, and they realized that at that place called Thermopylae, there was a narrow area where they could, with less men, they could hold off a very large army. And so they gathered there in that strait, that small place, and they held off the Persians for several days. I believe it was 7 days. And it wasn't until a trader told the Persians that there was another trail that would allow them to go around that strait and use a shepherd's trail. They could go around and they could outflank the Greek army. And so the Persians did that after several days of battle. And when the Greeks realized that they were outflanked, they fled, and a few hundred, I believe it was 300 Spartans, stayed behind and held off the Persian army while the rest of the Greek army was able to escape. A very famous battle, and it really is even taught today in military lore on the fact that if you have the right ground, you can defeat a larger force. Well, that battle took place, as far as we know, right after this feast, that King Ahasuerus was giving this feast in honor of the fact that he was about to invade what we would call Europe. Well, while he gives this feast, his queen Vashti is in her house, and he decides that he wants to show her off to his people. Now, there's a lot of different ideas of what he meant by showing off his bride. A lot of people think that he meant that she would kind of give somewhat of an immoral show to his people. I have a tendency to doubt that. I don't find any indication in the Word of God that what he was asking the queen to do was anything immoral. He just wanted to show her off and her beauty. I could be wrong on that, but I doubt it. That's why I hold that position. All right, very good. But anyway, right or wrong, whatever he did, she didn't want to agree to that. And so she would not agree to come in. And you know the story. His advisors told him, if you let this go, every wife is going to rebel against her husband. And so the king decided to depose Vashti from the throne. And so he was then looking for another bride. Now, as far as we know, after he deposed Vashti, he left and went on that battle crusade into Europe and came back later. And it wasn't until later that we find in chapter 2, Esther is appointed. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Hege, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti, and the thing please the king, and he did so. And so in that chapter we find that Esther is one of those fair young virgins that is chosen, and she goes there, and she goes to the palace, and she stays in that house of the women for a number of days for purification, and she goes to the king, and the king is pleased with her, and he chooses her to be the queen. What a wonderful, providential thing that God did there. Now, what I want to point out to you is this. I want you to notice the imperfection of the circumstances. I want you to recognize what was going on here. The king, Ahasuerus, was not a godly man. And what he was doing was he was looking for a bride that would please him well. Now, what he did was he gathered all these fair young virgins from around the provinces, and they would be purified for a time, and he would spend one night with each of them. And then they would go into a separate house where that was in the house that was called the house of the concubines. So you get the idea of what was going on here. And only if that specific young woman pleased him would he ever call her to be back. Otherwise, she would just always live as one of his concubines. Now think about that. The imperfection of those circumstances. That is not something that you or I would allow our daughter to be involved in. And yet that's exactly what God allowed to be used for Esther to be in that situation. The reason I point that out is this. God sometimes allows things that are imperfect to complete His perfect task. And you might say, Pastor, why is that? Why would God allow something like that to be the way that Esther would be chosen? I don't know. I'm not God. His ways are higher than my ways. And I'm not saying that we should sin that grace may abound, right? Romans 6, God forbid. However, we need to also not be pharisaical and remember that, you know, sometimes God uses imperfect circumstances and even sometimes sinful circumstances to bring about His perfect will. And what that ought to do for you and me is not encourage us to go and sin. No, no, God forbid. But what it ought to encourage us is this, is if sin is all around us, we can get overwhelmed and discouraged, but God doesn't want us to, because He can even use those things for His honor and glory and to bring about His perfect will. And that ought to make you and me stand up and shout the greatness of our God, that He can even use those circumstances. The other thing I'd want to point out to you about these first couple of chapters is Esther is brought into the kingdom, even though at this point there's no need for her to be in the kingdom as far as God's people are concerned. But let me say this, God was working ahead of the game. And God always works ahead of the game, and that's a blessing. So that brings us to the second division of the book, the first one being the first two chapters, Esther coming to the kingdom for such a time as this. The second division is chapters 3 through 7, that Satan seeks to destroy God's plan. That's chapters, again, 3 through 7. The plot begins in chapter 3 because of Mordecai's disobedience. Now, by the way, Esther is a young lady whose parents had died. She was an orphan. And Mordecai was her cousin, a much older cousin. And he took her to himself to be like a daughter to him. But she was his cousin. Mordecai disobeyed the king's commandment. And let me say, that's what began the whole plan of Satan. In chapter number 3, we don't have really the time to look at it. I guess we could look at the first couple of verses. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. So catch that. The king had commanded that everybody would bow to Haman. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And if you read the rest of the chapter, Haman sets out then to destroy not just Mordecai, but all of the Jews. So this satanic plan that Haman comes up with, where he gets the king in on it, it all started by Mordecai's disobedience to the king's commandment. Now, was Mordecai right in disobeying the king? I'm going to leave that to you to decide. I don't think God even gives us an indication on whether or not he was right or wrong from the passage of Scripture. I would just say this, that not everything Mordecai did was exactly right. Remember, it was Mordecai who allowed Esther to go in and become potentially a concubine of the king. So not everything he did was exactly right. But what I also want you to realize is this. Whatever Mordecai's situation, whether he was right or wrong to not give reverence to Haman, Satan was going to try to use it. And friends, sometimes Satan does that. Sometimes Satan uses our mistakes to try to destroy people. Sometimes he uses the things that we do that are right to try to destroy people. But that's not the real message. The real message is this. God had already worked out ahead of time to preserve the Jews. Whether Mordecai is right or wrong isn't really the issue. The issue that we should focus on is this. God wasn't surprised by Mordecai's actions and by Haman's response. God had already provided a way for the people to be preserved. And again, that ought to give encouragement to you and to me. The chapter ends with a very bleak outlook. Chapter number 3. The king had allowed that there would be a commandment that the Jews could be destroyed. And all the posts went out to all the 127 provinces. And boy, it looks ugly. It looks like the Jews are going to be destroyed. But then chapter number 4 is a beautiful chapter where Esther agrees to step out by faith. You remember that when Mordecai hears of it and Esther hears of it, Mordecai says to Esther, listen, you need to go to the king and you need to ask the king to do something about this. Now, may I point out to you that the king was a Persian king, and therefore, whatever law he had previously made could not be undone. Remember from the book of Daniel that the laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be taken away. Only new laws could be added. So when Mordecai asked Esther to go in. He was asking her to just plead that the king would do something to somehow mitigate the destruction that would happen when the Jews or because the Jews would be destroyed. And Esther says to Mordecai, listen, if I go in there, if he doesn't react in a good way, if he's not glad to see me, I'm going to die. And if he doesn't hold out that scepter to me, then I'm in trouble. And of course, Mordecai sends back that very famous answer. Let's look at chapter number 4 and verse number 13. Here's how Mordecai responds to his young cousin. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou should escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And so Esther, by faith, steps out. And I love the fact that she included fasting and prayer. You know the rest of the story. As chapter number 5 starts out, she goes into the king. He does hold out the golden scepter to her and asks her what she wants. And she asks the king that she could have a banquet, that the king would come and that Haman would also come. And in chapters 5 through 6, Haman's plans begin to unravel. You see, God had already prepared the way of redemption long before. Not only was Esther in the kingdom at this time, and she could, of course, go and ask the king to meet her at a banquet, and she could talk to him about it. But notice chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Not only had God put Esther there, but God had already put in place another little piece of the puzzle that would be part of the preservation of the Jews. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. By the way, that's told us in chapter 2 and verse 19. But now look at verse 3. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. If you know the rest of the story, Haman comes in and the king says to Haman, what should I do for the one that I want to show honor to? And Haman thinks, well, that must be me. I mean, nobody else. The king wouldn't want to honor anybody else but me. And so he lays out this elaborate plan of how he should be lifted up and exalted. And the king says, all right, that's a great idea. I want you to go find Mordecai. By the way, the king didn't know that Haman had arrived to the palace for the purpose of seeking to hang Mordecai on the gallows. He said, go get Mordecai and you do all those wonderful things to him. And so Haman had to go out, and that day he had to honor Mordecai, whom he had wanted to hang just that very same day. You see, God again had prepared the way of redemption for the people long before. Look at chapter 6 and verse 13, and look what Haman says to Zeresh, his wife, and how she responds. Verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. His friends and his wife became prophets. And in chapter number 7, we won't take the time to read it, we're running out of time, but I want you to see there that Haman signed his own death warrant. Chapter number 7, he goes to this second banquet that the queen Esther had prepared for him and for the king. And as the king and Haman are there and they're feasting there with Esther, the king asks Esther, what do you want? What is the reason for this feast? And what can I do for you? And she says to the king, I want you to preserve me and preserve my people. And the king says, well, who in the world would dare lift a finger against you? And Esther points to Haman and said, this man right here, the one that I've called to the banquet with you, he's the one. And when the king goes out in anger, Haman goes before Esther, and of course you can imagine that Eastern culture that they ate their food around tables, and they were usually reclined, not like we do sitting up in chairs. They were reclined, and they would have kind of pillows and a bed-like structure that they would eat on. And Haman goes to plead for his life, and he goes upon the bed where Esther is. And as the king comes back in, he sees Haman on the bed there with his wife and thinks to himself that Haman is going to try to abuse my wife right in front of me right here. And so in his haste and in his anger, he calls to his soldiers and they take Haman out and they cover his face and they hang him on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You see, God in this book is trying to show us a couple of things. Number one, that God loves the Jewish people. And friends, let me remind you of that. God still loves the Jewish people. And you might say to me, but Pastor, they are apostate. They don't love the Lord Jesus. They rejected Him. And certainly God is angry with them about that. And friends, you're right. They are apostate as a whole. They did reject the Messiah. Their religion is a false religion. I agree with you. But friends, it was no different here. Their religion here was a false religion. The reason they were in captivity was because of their disobedience, because they worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. And they were in that same situation. And yet, here in the book of Esther, you see that God loves His people. And friends, God still loves the Jewish people. And yes, we live in a time and in an age when God has opened up the doors of salvation, not just to the Jews, but listen, it's always been for everybody. But in a very special way, in these days that we live in, God has opened up the door in abundance to the Gentiles, and we get to be a part of that, and I'm glad we do. I'm glad that my ancestors, who, you know, a few of them perhaps were Jewish in some distant relative somewhere, but a great majority of my relatives, listen, they were pagan unbelievers on the European continent. And God opened the door of salvation to all in a wide way and sent missionaries and apostles to share the gospel. I'm glad about that. But I must never forget, and you must never forget, that God still has His eye on the Jewish people. And friends, the other lesson is not only does God love the Jewish people, but we had better never stand against the Jewish people. Now, friends, that's not saying that we never call them out on wrong and never say, you know, they're wrong in this area, they're wrong in that area. No, the Bible's clear on that. Even the Apostle Paul said that they are enemies to the gospel. But that doesn't mean that we stand against them as a people. That doesn't mean that we link up with men like Haman and want their destruction. No, no, no. We should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what God says in His Word. And what God says will prosper if we love Jerusalem and the peace of Jerusalem. So let's always remember, let's stand with God to call out their sin and say they're wrong. They do need to turn to the Messiah. And if they don't turn to the Messiah, when they die, they will not have eternal life. Because eternal life is not found in the law or in the Jewish religion. It is in Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But at the same time, God loves them and God will work on their behalf. And that's really the third lesson that God wants us to see in this, is that God is preparing already a way for the Jewish people to be preserved. And friend, the day will come when all Israel will be saved. And you might ask me, Pastor, what all does that mean? I'll be honest with you, I don't know all that that means. But I do know that God knows, and I believe God's Word. When He says that all Israel shall be saved, I take His word for it. That means that God's going to do some things that I don't understand. That God's going to pour out His grace in a way that I can't even fathom. And I just trust Him with it, and I leave that in His hands. I would encourage you to do the same. You see, God wants us to read the book of Esther and grow in faith. Then that leads us to the third and final division of the book, and that would be chapters 8 through 10, that the tables turn drastically. Because remember this, the death of Haman did not mean in and of itself the preservation of the Jews. Yes, it was a good ending as far as Mordecai was preserved and God showed His hand, but the Jews were still going to have to deal with the fact that there was a law signed that could not be undone, that anyone throughout all the provinces that wanted to kill the Jews and take their spoil from them could do so. And it was on a particular day. And so we find in chapters 8 through 10 that the tables turn drastically. And in chapter number 8, we read part of it, but Esther pleads for her people to before the king. And in chapter number 8, verse 7, the king Ahasuerus said to Esther that Mordecai could be in charge of it. And the king gave Mordecai his ring and said, basically, listen, you write whatever law you want, and here's my ring, I'll sign on to it. And so here's what Mordecai did. Mordecai wrote a law and put the king's signature on it that allowed that the Jews could defend themselves. And when they did, by the way, they were able to destroy those who had set against them to destroy them. And the Jewish people were preserved. And then, of course, in chapter number 9, we find that a new law of the Medes and the Persians was written. And in chapter number 9, we read that because of all of this preservation that God had done, Mordecai and the Jews started a new holiday in the Jewish calendar. And that is the holiday that we would call Purim, which means basically it's based on the fact that they had to cast lots, or that's what Haman did. And in this holiday of Purim, they rehearse this story every year. And every time the name of Haman is mentioned, they say boo, and they take different noisemakers and make a bunch of noise. And anytime in the reading of the story that Haman is mentioned, that's what goes on. I remember several years ago, we had a missionary to the Jewish people who was here, and around the time of Purim, he went through that with us, and that was a lot of fun. But this holiday now is celebrated every year. And it's not just a holiday of the preservation of God's people, but it's a holiday of the fact that God loves His people and does preserve them. And then let's look at chapter 10, the last chapter of the book. Very short chapter, just 3 verses. And it tells us about the greatness of Mordecai. Chapter 10, verse 1. And the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea. And all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. Friends, that last chapter kind of wraps everything else up to help us remember this. That listen, God loves his people. And I want you to understand in these days that we live in, listen, we live in some strange days. Days that you and I probably never thought we would see in our lifetime. Days when we can complain about this thing and we can complain about that thing. But listen, friends, we need to remember, similar to what we learned in the message this morning, be still and know that God is God. And that's not to say we don't pray. We need to pray. It's not to say that we don't seek to speak with our leadership and our elected officials, our appointed officials, and try to get them to do what is right. We read that here in the book of Esther, don't we? And they stuck their neck out a little bit on some of those things. And it's not to say that we never do those things. But in the end, let's remember, look what God did for Esther. Look what God did for Mordecai. He took this thing that would have been a curse, and he had prepared ahead of time a couple of different things. Esther being in the kingdom, Mordecai having saved the king's life by overhearing a couple of his chamberlains planning to commit murder on the king. God had preserved the Jews by ahead of time having those two events take place. And then when all of this went on, God's pieces were already in place. And I want to encourage you tonight that God's pieces are in place right now for you and for me. Whether you're worried about the COVID-19 situation, whether you're worried about the political situation in the nation, in our state, listen, whether you're worried about something at your job or you're worried about something in your family, listen, may I remind you, God already has the pieces in place. You and I need to pray, do what we can, and then rest in the Lord. Be still and know that He is God. What I'm going to do at this time is I'm going to go ahead and pray. I want to encourage you to read the book of Esther. Meditate on it, learn those things, and just enjoy that. When I'm done praying, the service will be concluded. And God bless you. Don't forget to tune in Wednesday night at 7 o'clock for our Bible study and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how we thank you. Thank you that you love your people, that you love the Jewish people, and you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you've really made both one through the cross. Now, dear Lord, I pray that you would help us to have faith in these days, to trust you, certainly to do what we're supposed to do, but to recognize that you're not taken by surprise with any of these things. And you've put pieces in place long before the situation that we're in now. Lord, I know that I certainly make an application to the social and economic climate that we're in these days. But Lord, there's so many other applications that can be made in individual lives. Lord, I know you have the pieces in place. And Lord, today we take our problems before you. And Lord, we lay them at your feet. Would you please take care of these things? Lord, they're bigger than we are. And we can't fix them. But I know you can. And I ask that you would. Thank you that we can take these burdens before you. And we praise and glorify your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.